Let me ask you to take your Bibles, please, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this evening. I'd like to draw our attention to a text of Scripture that I think is perhaps familiar. Certainly is, I think, fitting for our preparation for the Lord's table at this time of the year. It comes in the middle of a passage. It's really not about the incarnation of Christ or His sacrifice. But as is appropriate and often done in the Scriptures, it is grounding some action that ought to happen on our part in something that was done for us by Christ. And so I'd like us to look at this text of Scripture tonight in order to help us as we prepare for the Lord's table, and also, to use the little template that I try to press on us every time of this year, that we really need to think cradle, cross, and crown and hold them all together. It is the pressure of our culture to think just cradle, but the reality of it is the cradle and the cross and the crown all tie in. And this text, I think, fits well into that kind of a perspective of it, or if I reduce it to two aspects, humiliation and then exaltation, because the coming of Christ begins His humiliation up to the cross, and then at resurrection we begin to see exaltation, and that will be ultimately brought to bear when Christ returns. And so this text focuses on that aspect of Christ's coming, which we would describe as His humiliation, and it uses it in language, monetary language, if I could put it that way, because of the subject in chapters 8 and 9 is an offering. And so Paul takes that picture of poverty and riches and applies it to what Christ did and the benefits that come to us by virtue of it. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. And here's what I'd like to do. I'd just like to explain the text and then make application and then turn our attention to the Lord's table today. I take in this phrase, it says in the middle of the text, yet for your sake He became poor. I take that to be a reference, as you might have guessed already, to the incarnation of Christ. That is, the second person of the triune God, as God is spirit. Right? He exists eternally as spirit. The Son of God did not have a body before He came into this world. Incarnation is the word that we use to describe His becoming flesh. He took to Himself a human nature. And in this context, it says, though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor. Paul is talking about that process of going from His place of glory as the second person of the triune God to the place of humiliation, where He took to Himself human nature, and in so doing, did not give up His glory in any kind of fundamental way. That is, Jesus of Nazareth was the God-man. He never ceased to be God in any way. You can't become un-God in some way. You are eternally God. But the recognition and the manifestation of that glory and the full use of the privileges of that glory, Philippians chapter 2 says that Jesus humbled Himself. He submitted Himself to the process of humiliation that came with the limitations of taking to Himself a human nature. And Paul describes it as being poor, because the contrast with that is He was rich. He was unlimited in the manifestation of His glory. I mean, Jesus, at the end of His earthly ministry, prays in John 17, and in verse 5 He says, glorify Me with the glory which I had with you before the foundation of the world. That is, what He was experiencing now as the God-man in His humiliation, He had given up something. And He asked the Father to restore Him to that glory. And it's that pre-restoration point that Paul's referring to, that he became poor. I think it would be a mistake to mean he didn't have any money poor. Okay, but even though technically somewhat true, right? I mean, he said, you know, the foxes have dens, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay down his head. When they came to collect his taxes, he didn't have the money, so he sends Peter to go get a fish and take the coin out of it to pay the taxes. But obviously, if you can get money out of a fish's mouth, then it's not, you know, you're probably not saying the emphasis here is he had no money. The emphasis was that he had taken a position of lowliness, that he was without privilege and pomp. He had humbled himself in a way that was submitted to the difficulties of life, what we sometimes call the sinless infirmities of being human. It's not sinful to be tired, unless it's during my sermons. It's not sinful to be hungry. But here the maker of heaven and earth would be so tired that in the middle of a storm, he could go to sleep in the hull of a ship. Here the one who had spoken the worlds into existence would be thirsty and hungry. He put himself in a lowly position. The one who rules over everything had to take orders from his parents' kids. He had to submit himself to the authority of others. He took a position of lowliness. And that's what he describes as he became poor. Notice in verse 9 it says, so that through his poverty, so you, through his poverty, might become rich. And again, I think what Paul is doing here is pointing us toward a big picture. And that is, it was because Jesus became human, took this position, this lowly position of humility, it was through that he could accomplish redemption. You're in chapter 8. Just jump over to chapter 13 for a second, because I think Paul's using the same kind of language here, and I think it's important to understand what he means by through your poverty. Chapter 13 and verse 4. For indeed, he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. He was crucified because of weakness. What does that mean? Well, I think what Paul's saying there is that it was possible for Jesus to be crucified because he could be subjected to crucifixion. He became human, and by virtue of him becoming human, it was possible for him to die. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that very plainly. It was necessary for him to become flesh and blood so that he could conquer death through death. I know we use language and sometimes if we're really thinking about it, we need to be sometimes more careful than we are when we talk about God dying. The divine nature of Jesus Christ never died. It can't die. It's self-existent. God cannot die his divine nature. But because he's the God-man, he's one person that has both human and divine natures, his human nature could die. So that's how God could experience death in that way. We would be way off mark biblically if we thought in terms of the Father, Son, and Spirit, that all of a sudden the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, somehow died. As if now there was a momentary vacancy in the Trinity where the second person of the triune God died. It's impossible for the divine Son of God to die. That's why he had to take a human nature to himself. And what Paul's saying here is, he was crucified because of weakness, or what he says back in chapter 8, it was through his poverty. That is, the fact that he became poor and could be subject to death, that we were able to be made rich. So the necessity of Christ becoming man was so that he could taste the death that you and I deserve to taste. He could take in himself the experience of judgment, which he could not have in the perfection and exclusively divine aspect of things. So this poverty that he took with himself was a purposeful one intended to result in death. Go back now, chapter 8, if you would. And I take time to stress that because we need to be very careful not to chop up things that belong together. You know, that's why I say it's not cradle without cross and crown. And when I say that, it's because Jesus' incarnation by itself cannot provide redemption. Just the fact that Jesus lived as a man would not save us. He had to die. Because there was a penalty for sin that had to be paid. That's why he became human, so that he could be our representative. He could be our substitute. He became poor so that we might be made rich. All right, now let's look again at the language of the text. Because here is, I think, an aspect of it we need to understand. What does this rich mean? And I think the way that we would understand the rich for us at the end of the verse, so that through his poverty you might become rich, is to understand what Jesus' riches were, right? Verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich." So what you have here is a chain. Christ was rich, he became poor, so that poverty we might be made rich. So the richness that we will enjoy is the richness that he had. All right? And what did I say that richness was at the beginning? It was his glory. And that's what the scriptures promise to us. They tell us that we have become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And it has not yet been revealed the glory that will be manifested to us who are the sons of God because we're joint heirs with him. Or Paul says it this way, which is just a fascinating phrase to me, that God called us through the gospel to gain the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been called through the gospels, to gain the glory of Jesus Christ. There's coming a day when the manifest glory of Christ, which was his from eternity past, but was subjected to humiliation by virtue of his incarnation, and the capstone sort of that humiliation was his crucifixion at the cross, where he is not only rejected by men, but is the object of the Father's wrath. I mean, he hangs between heaven and earth, accepted by neither. Man rejected him and put him on the cross, and the Father judicially has turned his back on him. I mean, it is the pinnacle of his humiliation. But because he was willing to endure that, the scriptures say, he was obedient to death, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of the Father. There is coming a day when Jesus will reappear in all of his glory. And his glory will be acknowledged. And those who have trusted in him will share in that glory with him. He will be, again in the language of Scripture, he will be glorified among his saints. He will bring into this world a reign of glory that will drive away all of the things that mar the glory of God in this creation. And the Bible promises that we'll participate with him in it. That's what this text is about. This isn't a text that means trust Jesus and your bank account will go up. Trust Jesus and somehow you'll have wealth in this world. This is the one who has all of the world is yours, and in him all of it is yours as well. That's what Paul tells the Corinthians. That we are rich in him because he is the one to whom it all rightly belongs. And notice at the beginning of the verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I waited to explain the rest of it before we zero on that, because here's the point that Paul's going to make about this text, that all of this was by grace. And I know sometimes we get it, but sometimes we don't get it. So let me say it perhaps a little provocatively, okay? Do you realize that the eternal Son of God would have been completely right and justified to have not become poor? To have not taken the place of humiliation? Do you realize God would have been completely right and completely justified and completely free to have not provided this way of redemption? If we do not acknowledge that God could have righteously not done this, then we don't think it's by grace. We think it was owed to us. Jesus really did have to do this for us. God had to send him for us, when in fact God did not. What we had done deserved his punishment. What we had done deserved condemnation. But Christ, by grace, gave himself sacrificially so that we could enjoy the riches of his salvation. He graciously sacrificed his glory so that we could participate in it with him when it's manifested fully and completely. And notice the first word of this verse, because here is really the application that Paul's after, and that's what this verse is. The first word says, "For you know," which means verse 9 is an explanation of something else. So look at verses 7 and 8. "But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love which we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also." I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity the sincerity of your love also. So here's, remember I said the context is an offering. It actually was, you know, sometimes we use this phrase, it was sort of a free will offering. That is, it's not something that they were commanded to do, but have an opportunity to do. There are people who have a need, and Paul is appealing to them to graciously, generously seek to meet that need. And so that's what he's been talking about, is there's a need. I can't tell you you have to do this. I'm not giving you a command, but I want to let you know about the need and encourage you to be abundant in seeking to meet that need and do so graciously, not as a matter of command. And then he sort of drops the bomb on him, right? Verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." That is, you were in serious need, and Jesus graciously lowered himself to meet that need so that you might participate in his glory. And that's what he's trying to motivate them to do. So here, as we get ready to come to the table, and as we get ready to consider what Christ did for us by coming into the world, is a reminder to look at what Christ did, recognize the extreme sacrifice that he made for us. that God became man and endured such contradiction to his very nature in the submission to life as a man and the contradiction of sinners against him. He became poor so that we might become rich, and he did so with abundant grace and generosity. So glory in that, that Christ is that kind of redeemer. And, Paul would say, have that transform the way you respond to other people as well. That when you see need in your brothers or sisters, by grace, make yourself low like a servant so that you might lift them up. That's what Paul's after. And when we come to the table, it is the anchor of our redemption, but it also is the pattern for how we're to live as followers of Christ. We're to engage in a life that reflects the glory of his self-sacrifice for the good of others. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you love one another as I have loved you, then all men will know that you're my disciples. And that love was, he became poor so we might be made rich.